Morning, I'd like to talk about the origin of the soul. So today we're going to examine a few questions regarding the origin, the nature, and the destiny of man. You know, man has always asked the question, where have I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? As far as the soul of man pertains, really that's the central question. You know, what is a soul? What is the origin of the human soul? When do we receive our soul? And what is the destiny of our soul? That's really the central question that we need to examine. You know, when it comes to the soul, science cannot answer the questions. You know, it cannot be experimented on. The scientific method cannot be applied when it comes to the soul. No one who has ever learned the answer about the human soul has told us about it. You see, only those who have gone on can really answer the question. And so the only reliable source that we have concerning the human soul is God through His Word. If we want to know the truth about the soul of man, we must go to the Word of God. That's the only place that we can look. Now, when we look at the Word of God and we consider the soul of man, we may not know everything we would like to know. We may not know everything there is to know. But God has revealed to us the things that we need to know. You know, the secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us. But 1 Peter 1:3 tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So everything we need to know, the Bible reveals to us. We don't, again, may not answer everything we want to know. But the Bible does tell us. The Word of God answers the question of what is a soul. You know, there are some words in our language that only have one meaning, like the word banana. I can't think of a secondary meaning for the word banana. It always refers to that yellow fruit. It's banana-shaped. There's nothing else like it. But other words have multiple meanings, considering how they're used, or depending on how they're used. For instance, the word foil, F-O-I-L. You know, sometimes it is a fencing sword, you know, unguard, a fencing sword. Sometimes it describes that shiny aluminum sheet that comes in a roll. Sometimes it is a verb synonymous with defeat. You know, I foiled your plan. But if I was to say that I covered the turkey with foil and put it in the oven, you'd know what I was talking about. And so it depends on the context. And the same is true with the word soul. The word soul is used a number of different ways. Without its context, it's difficult to define. You know, why is this true? I think it's because, again, there's many different ways that it's used. You know, the word soul in English is used to translate the Greek word psuche, and the Hebrew word nephesh. These words have different meanings in Greek and Hebrew. You know, the Greek word psuche is the word that we get the word like psych or psyche or psychology derives from that word. And then nephesh is used a number of ways in the Hebrew scriptures. And so basically, you boil it down, it's really used in four ways in Scripture. Sometimes it is used to refer to a person or persons, referred to as a soul. In the Old Testament, Jacob's descendants are described as being 70 souls in Exodus 1:5 that came down into Egypt. And one of the saddest things I ever heard come across the radio when I was in the Coast Guard is the announcement that Coast Guard 6549 helicopter has crashed with four souls on board. And we were diverted to go and look for survivors from that, and there were none. And so again, it just refers to a person. The New Testament, it is found several times referring to persons in Acts 2:41. It says, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Talking about individual people. In Acts 27:37, the verse we refer to in Bible class, all that were in the ship were 216 souls. And then 1 Peter 3:20 says that there were 8 souls that were saved by water. And so we see it sometimes in the Old and New Testament refers to people. Another way it's used in both the Old and New Testaments is to refer to that spark of life. You know, what is the difference between a living and a dead animal? It's that spark of life, whatever it is that animates, that animating spirit, that life. The life. And so it's often, the words are nephesh or suke, they're translated in the King James as, generally translated as life. Such as in Genesis 1 and verse 20, where talking about the creatures of the sea, the moving creature that hath life were created on that day. And Genesis 1 and verse 24, on the sixth day it says, and let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind. And so in Genesis 1:20, life is nephesh. In Genesis 1:24, creature is nephesh. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 is another use. Again, it's translated as life. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and body than raiment? So again, the life. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, again used in a similar way. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. So again, it refers to that spark of life. It refers to life. Sometimes it refers to our inner emotions or inner thoughts, you know, the heart or the mind. You know, Psalm 139, verse 14, nephesh is translated this way. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And then in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, where Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And so that again, the word soul there, it's, we love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with every fiber of our being. And so there it refers to our emotions, our inner thoughts. And then finally, and most importantly, it refers to that immortal portion of the person, our spirit, our soul, used in Genesis 35:18. It says, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And so here referring to the death of Rachel, her soul was departing. She was dying. She was in the process of dying. Her soul is departing. That's that immortal portion. In Acts chapter 7, I'm sorry, 1 Kings, chapter 17 and verse 21, we read where Elijah raised that the widow of Nain raised her son from the dead. It says in verse 21, and he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And so the soul and the body, when they're together, we have that life. Matthew 10:28. There Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, the worst thing that man can do to us is kill our body. They can't touch our soul. That soul cannot be harmed by our fellow man. And so there's no reason to fear them that kill the body. You know, the soul is immortal. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 31, or down verse 31 and 32. Jesus, after dealing with the Sadducees and they're talking about the resurrection and whose bride this woman was going to be that was married to seven different brothers. But notice verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're all departed from this earth, but Jesus says that God is the God of the living. In other words, Isaac and Abraham and Jacob were all still living. Their soul still exists. They are here today, or they are alive today in the grave. Their soul still exists. And so we see that's what a soul is. It is the immortal portion of us. And so what then is the origin of the soul? The Bible answers that as well. You know, man is composed of two parts. Physical and spiritual. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and verse 27, it tells us, so God created, or verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so forth. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so we're made in the image of God. Keep that in mind. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, there is a more in-depth look at how God created man. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. You know, physically, he was formed of the dust of the ground, Adam was. You know, we are 99% carbon. 99% carbon, our bodies are. And so he was formed of the dust of the ground. But spiritually, it says that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so we see there's two parts, the physical and the spiritual, two parts to life. The physical and the spiritual. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians 15. Here is the great resurrection chapter. But here it's talking about the physical body. Verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. And so Adam's natural body was made into a living soul versus Christ's life-giving spirits. And so man has two parts, the physical and the spiritual. Now, some will say that animals have a soul as well. God's Word does not teach that God breathed the immortal soul into animals. You know, yes, animals are referred to as living creatures, using the same word that is used in Genesis 2:7 to refer to the soul. But animals are not said to be made in the likeness of God. And therein is the great difference. So what is it that makes man different? Why are we not like animals? Because we are made in the image of God. We have an immortal nature. You know, God is a spirit. He doesn't have flesh and bones. He's not physical. No part of God is physical. And so without the spirit has no image, no likeness that you can see, but we are made in the image and likeness of God because we have an immortal soul. And some way God imparted a portion of His essence into each of us. Each of us has a soul that will never die, that will never cease to exist. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, In verse 1 it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." Notice who forms the spirit of man? God. Ecclesiastes 12:7 speaks about a man's death. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And so again, who gave us our spirits? What is the origin of our spirit? It is from God. Our earthly bodies are formed from that which is earthly. Likewise, our spiritual nature is formed from that which is spiritual, from God. The Word of God also answers the question of when do we receive our immortal soul? You know, if our body lives, our soul or our spirit must be present. In James 2 and verse 26, it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so then faith without works is dead also." Body minus the spirit. When our soul has departed, as Rachel's did, then we are dead. We're made of the dust of the ground, Adam was. And God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He was not a living soul until God breathed into him that breath of life. You know, the soul is given by God at the moment that life begins. So the question is, when does life begin? Life begins at the exact moment of conception, when we are formed. When our individual person, our individual DNA, they might say today, when that is formed, that's when life begins. The Bible teaches us that life begins at conception. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, is the young prophet is called to be, he's called to be a prophet. God tells him, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." So here was one who was chosen by God while still in the womb. If there had been an abortion, then Jeremiah would have died. He would have been killed. In Isaiah 49, again, God speaking to the prophet Isaiah. In verse 1 it says that speaking through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah said, "The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." And verse 5 it says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant." And so God called Isaiah from the womb. And his mother, or if his mother had had an abortion, then Isaiah would have been killed. What about John the Baptist? You know, God recognized his life before his birth. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Here the angel is speaking to John's father, to Zacharias. It says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." We go down to verse 41. Here Mary, of course, is now with child also, and she comes to be with her cousin Elizabeth. "And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." And so here is John in the womb. He is 6 months older than Jesus. And so maybe 8 or 7 months into the pregnancy, Maybe here, the babe is weeping in the womb. And so again, the life is recognized before his birth. The word here, the Greek word, or Hebrew word is bethos, or Greek word bethos. It means an unborn child, a newborn child, or an infant. The same word is used in Luke 2:16 to refer to Jesus after he was born. And so John in the womb is a nephos. Jesus outside of the womb is a nephos. Luke 2:16, he's described as the babe lying in the manger. So the Bible acknowledges that individuals are human beings the whole time that they are in the womb. And so when does life begin? When do the soul and body come together? Again, James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. And so if the unborn is alive, and the unborn is alive, they are alive. If all that are alive have a soul, then the unborn child has a soul. Therefore, to kill the unborn child is to kill a living soul. You know, abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. It is the killing of one who has a soul, one who is alive. I don't see any other way around that. You know, people make all kinds of reasons why it should be acceptable. You know, rape or incest. That does not matter. The child is still a living soul. It doesn't make any sense to kill a child because of who his father is. Because of the circumstances in which he was conceived. You know, when we are in the womb, we are alive. In October 24, 2006, a little girl was born in Miami, Florida by the name of Amelia Taylor. She's 10 years old today. She was born at 21 weeks and 6 days, weighed only 10 ounces. You know, normally a baby goes to term at 37 to 40 weeks. Here is this child, less than 22 weeks. They say 23 weeks is viable. That's the rule of thumb, that only after 23 weeks are they viable. I remember the day that my daughter was born in Beaumont, Texas. She was 4 weeks premature. We saw a baby there that was 9 weeks premature. I remember seeing that little baby go by with had the little incubator, and they were putting it on a helicopter, taking it to a bigger, better hospital, one that could handle that level. I don't know what happened to that child. I hope and I pray that she lived. I don't know. But that child in the womb, God loves a child in the womb. He loves everyone. He loves that child in the womb every bit as much as he loves you and me. And so the soul is so important. The soul is what makes one live, what makes one alive. And when the soul and the body are together, one is alive. In the womb, the soul is present. And so in the womb, that child is alive, a living soul. And so our soul is the spark of life, which God gives us at conception. It is our innermost of our being. It is who we truly are. It is that immortal portion that makes us to be in the image of God. That's what our soul is. And our soul has an eternal destiny. And we saw that God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Isaac and Jacob and Abraham, God, they're still living. They're still living. They still exist. Their soul still exists. Our soul is going into eternity, either heaven or in hell. The choice is truly up to us. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26, we need to really think about this. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life," and there is that word, suke, "shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his sight for my sake, his life for my sake, shall find it." Again, the word suke is there. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Again, the word is there. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, Jesus says that if we try to save our physical life, if we are more interested in the physical than the spiritual, so we're going to lose it. We're going to lose our spiritual life. We're going to lose our eternal life. What is more valuable than your soul? What is more valuable than the soul of another person? You've only got one. It's going to spend an eternity in either heaven or hell. The choice is yours. We choose heaven by choosing to obey God, to be His faithful child, and to live a life faithful to Him. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to become one by obeying, responding to the Lord's grace, responding to the salvation that He offers us, believing and confessing, repenting of our sins, and being baptized to have our sins washed away, but not just that, but living a life faithfully dedicated to Him. If we can help you today to respond to the Lord's invitation, to let us know as together we stand and as we sing.